You take your Bibles this morning and open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 5 this morning. Luke chapter number 5. If you are visiting with us or you've not been with us in some time, we're just studying through the Gospel of Luke, taking it just one section at a time. This morning we find ourselves looking at the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. It's good to see some familiar faces back in town with us. Jess and Nancy Lynch have moved away a couple years ago. My stress level went down just tremendously. Sorry, Nan, I couldn't waste one more opportunity. So I publicly teased her for years like this, and then she moved away and I had no one to tease. So pardon my personal comment there of a welcome home for Jess and Nancy. Be leaving this afternoon, I think, but if you can get by and say hi to them, I know they would enjoy the time to fellowship there. And then, Marcos, it's good to see you back with us here. And Rachel and Colby, congratulations on a new engagement. So just lots of fun stuff happening. I better quit because I'm going to miss people here. So Luke chapter 5 is where we will be this morning. You know, I was thinking as we were singing that every time we open Scripture, it's an opportunity for God to be at work in our lives. And specifically, this text this morning is an opportunity for God to be at work in us. I think you'll find as we work our way down through this passage that the topic at hand this morning is the topic of change. Change is not something that's easy for us. I think we like things just as they are. We don't like to change. We're comfortable. And so change can be fearful for us. But you'll hear me say a few times this morning that God is in the business of changing lives. That's why he's come. And that's exactly what we see Jesus doing here in this passage. So what I want to do this morning as we come to this text is just take a moment to pray as we begin. And as we go to prayer, I'd like you to take a quiet moment and just talk to the Lord and commit right now that whatever it is he puts before you, whatever he convicts you of, whatever he puts on your mind, that you're willing to say yes, that you're willing to change, that you're willing to submit to him in these areas of life. Because you'll find that as you submit to him and he works his change, that change is going to be the best thing for you. So take a quiet moment, allow you to talk to the Lord, and then I'll open us in a word of prayer here. Lord, we had sung this morning in opening that all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And indeed, that's so. This is an exercise in futility if your Spirit does not move in our midst this morning, if you do not speak to us from your word. And so I pray that our ear would be tuned to listen for your voice. You know every one of us and the deep recesses of our hearts and all the things that we try to keep hidden from other people, all the things that we think we've got nicely covered, you are well aware of, and you're working on us, and you're wanting to change us. So, Lord, may our prayer this morning be the words of that little song that we would say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes, we will trust you and obey. When your Spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes. Have your way in our midst today. Make much of yourself for your sake, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I find myself often looking at people who are doing certain jobs, and I watch them do it for a little while, and then I think to myself, you know, I'm really glad there are people who do that job. And then I think, and I'm really glad I'm not one of them. And I think that's so for just a number of different jobs. The one specifically that comes to mind this morning is law enforcement. I'm very thankful that there are people who do that job. I'm very thankful I'm not one of those people who do that job. I guess one of the benefits of being a law enforcement officer is that you do get a lot of really cool tools to use to get the job done, and that would be fun. I was thinking this week of their canine units and the dogs that they have that can accomplish quite a lot in helping them get their mission done. And I was reading some news articles about some times when these police dogs would be at work. I mean, I can't train a dog to do anything except be bad. And these dogs are actually like police servicemen helping them out. And I was reading an article of a guy that they were looking for. He had fled his car. He's in the city. And so they take this dog and they open up his car and they give the dog a whiff of his car, and off goes the dog down a bike path and then up a road. They're a mile and a half away by now. Finally, this dog finds a gas station, leads him in this gas station into the bathroom inside the gas station. And sure enough, there's the guy hiding in the bathroom of the gas station. And that dog had found him there. It's so impressive to think that when a dog gets on a scent like that, that he doesn't give up and he can pursue that person and find them wherever they are. And that subject of relentless pursuit was the subject of a very long poem that was written in the 1800s by a man named Francis Thompson. His father wanted him to be a medical doctor, and so he enrolled in medical school for a little while. Eventually, he dropped out, and life went downhill pretty quickly. He found himself a drug addict on the streets of London very soon. Through all of this, the Lord was pursuing him. And later, after the Lord had pursued him and his life was straightened out, he wrote this very long poem, and he entitled it "The Hound of Heaven." That God's relentless pursuit of him through all of these things had been for him as though God were the hound of heaven. And that relentless pursuit of God, I think, is what we see clearly before us in this text this morning. Jesus is preaching to other people. He's preaching to crowds of people. And yet he has specifically in mind the relentless pursuit of one individual who we'll see this morning. His name is Peter. And as we read these verses this morning, I want you to be thinking, I want you to be noticing that some of the same ways that God pursues Peter, he pursues you in your life. This is the same God. And we are people, much like Peter, right? We make mistakes. And so I want you to be thinking about how God pursues you, because God loves you enough not to leave you just like you are. But it is in his love that he pursues you for your own good, so that he might change you. And as you submit to that change that God would bring about in your life, you will never regret submitting to his pursuit of you. Okay? So let's read this passage together, Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Speaking of Jesus here, it says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." If you've been with us in our study of Luke, you'll remember that last week we were noting one of the divine imperatives that Jesus had for his ministry. He did not live his life just chasing whatever seemed good, but he had divine imperatives that he lived by. Chapter 4, verse 43 tells us that one of those divine imperatives where he says, I must do this. He says, I must preach the good news of the gospel about the kingdom of God. And so that's what we find him doing in chapter 4, verse 44. He's traveling to all sorts of places, all sorts of people, preaching. He preached in Nazareth at the beginning of chapter 4. We listen to that. Then he preaches in Capernaum at the end of chapter 4. We listen to that. Now we come into chapter 5, verse 1, and what do we find him doing? Well, we read here in chapter 5, verse 1, that here's this massive crowd around him. And why have they gathered? Because they want to listen to the word of God. So here's Jesus. Again, he's preaching to these people. Now, we think of Jesus, and oftentimes we think of the ministry that he does in healing people. And yes, he healed the sick. And yes, he restored the physical condition of people who had problems and diseases. And yes, he cast out demons. We looked at all of that last week in chapter number 4. But the greatest, the most powerful, the most lasting change that Jesus brought in the lives of people was not by doing these physical things. Because, again, as I said last week, if they were sick and he healed them, they would be better for a while. And then they would still die. The greatest, the most powerful and lasting change that Jesus brought in the lives of people, he brought by his preaching. And all these miracles and these outward things that he did were evidences of who he was. But they did not deal with the greatest problem that people had. That problem is a problem not on the outside, but a problem on the inside. A problem called sin. It's true of every one of us. It's a terminal disease. Since all of us are sinners, all of us are worthy of the judgment or punishment that comes because of sin. That's a punishment called death, eternal separation from God and all that is good. And Jesus came to deal with that problem. And that's why he preaches. But as Jesus healed, he's unlike any other. And as he preaches unlike any other. And so we begin to see these massive crowds gathering around him and following him everywhere he goes. And we might assume that since Jesus now has quite a group of people following him, since he's become so popular, now perhaps he would lose sight of the individuals and he would seek to just minister to crowds. That's what the average human would do, right? I've got quite a following now. I'm going to get caught up in these crowds. I'm going to lose sight of individuals. And that's not at all what we find Jesus doing in this passage. Yes, he's preaching to crowds, but he has specifically in mind the pursuit of an individual whose name is Peter. Because God is in the business of changing lives. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's pursuing Peter, and I think as we watch him pursue Peter in this passage, we'll see four things that he does in pursuit of Peter. And as you think about your own life, you may recognize these things to be true of God's pursuit of you. Notice, first of all, that God's pursuit is intentional. You see that in the first three verses. God's pursuit is intentional. Jesus is a master teacher, both in what he says and in the way that he says it. And he amazed people by his teaching, as we've seen already. So here's Jesus standing, what our text says, by the Lake of Gennesaret. You may say, where is that? You probably know it by a different name, the Sea of Galilee. And here's Jesus standing by the Sea of Galilee. This crowd is pressing around him so much that they are about to press him right into the Sea of Galilee. Why are they there? What do they want? Well, verse 1 tells us they want to hear the Word of God. We typically call the Bible the Word of God. But here is Jesus in his preaching, and what he says is called the Word of God. In fact, he speaks God's words, and as God in human flesh, everything that Jesus says is the word of God. So when these people gather around him and they listen to him preach about the good news of salvation and forgiveness and the kingdom of God and the deliverance from sin, they are hearing God speak directly to them about their greatest need. There's an attractive nature to truth, isn't there? And Jesus is speaking truth, and that truth speaks to the hearts of these people, and so massive crowds gather to hear him. They're about to press him into the lake, and Jesus finally has to do something. So he looks to the side and sees that there are two fishing boats there, but there are no fishermen in them. The fishing would have been done at night when the fish would be closer to shore and in the more shallow water. This was morning now. This was daytime. So the fishermen weren't in the boats. They were actually, verse 2 tells us here that they had gotten out of the boats and they were washing their nets after a long night's work. They would be cleaning and repairing these nets for later when they would go out and fish again. Jesus needs a place where he can be have a little bit of distance from these people. He can speak to them. They can both see him and hear him. And so he gets into one of these boats, a boat that is owned by a man named Peter. And he asks this old rough fisherman to push off just a little bit from the shore so that Jesus, from the boat, could teach the people who were gathered on the shore, and they could see him and they could hear him. And verse 3 ends by telling us that Jesus taught the people from the boat. What a great solution this is. As he does this, it seems as though probably almost everybody would be able to see Jesus now, and probably almost everyone could hear him. Perhaps there were a few gathered throughout the crowd who couldn't see him well or couldn't hear him well, but I guarantee you this morning that there was one man who could see him well and who could hear him very well. His name was Peter. He's actually in the boat here with Jesus. I suppose we could say this morning that Peter is a captive audience. Where else is he going to go, right? What else is he going to do? He's stuck there listening to Jesus preach with great power and authority. And I think as Peter listened to Jesus preach that day, the Word of God began to work on Peter's heart. That old hardened fisherman's heart began to be softened just a little bit by the Word of God. As it penetrated that hardened shell, it began to reach into areas of Peter's life that no one else knew existed. Areas that a lot of people didn't think an old, hard fisherman had. And God began to deal with Peter as his word was preached. And that's the same thing that happens today. As the Word of God is open, he begins to deal with us, to reach to parts of our hearts that we thought we had shut out. They were off limits. And yet here is God speaking to us, convicting us. God, we see here, is pursuing Peter. This is by no accident that he gets in Peter's boat. He's after it, like that hound of heaven. And this morning, may I say to you, if you're here, it may be that God is pursuing you as well. It may be that God is not using a boat, he's not using a lake, but he's using other things in your life to get your attention. He's using things in life to make you think. He's putting you in positions that you wouldn't have chosen to be. Perhaps you're finding some unexpected difficulties in life, maybe with your health, maybe with your job or your finances, maybe with your family, your spouse, or your children. And you say, I think that God might be after me. I think he might be trying to get my attention. Perhaps like Peter, you've become a captive audience for God. He's gotten in your boat. He's, can I say it this way, is more true to our lingo, he's gotten in your personal space. And he's beginning to confront you. He's beginning to get your attention. He's making you uncomfortable. My friend, if God is at work in your life this morning, if he's beginning to make you aware of spiritual needs that you have in your life, do not shut him out. It is by no accident that he is pursuing you. God's pursuit of you is personal. It is in love that he pursues you. So are you ready to listen to his voice? Are you ready to respond to what God has to say? His pursuit is intentional. Secondly, this morning, notice that his pursuit is personal. God's pursuit is personal. You see that in verses 4 through 9. We might think that Jesus just wanted the use of Peter's boat, so he couldn't just take it and use it. He had to ask permission, have someone take him out a little bit from the shore. I'm sure that Peter probably thought that that's all that Jesus wanted. The crowd's pressing him. He asks to use my boat. We go out. He speaks. And now this is done. I've heard what he says. I can see Peter, you know, when the word of God begins to work on someone's heart, you become convicted by what God says. The very first thing you want to do is get out from under that conviction. And so when Jesus finishes, I see Peter here grabbing the oars and saying something like, you know, that was really nice. Boy, you got away with words. Let's get you back to shore. And as he begins to row Jesus back to shore, Jesus stops him because he's not done with Peter. Jesus really hadn't wanted just Peter's boat, had he? What he really wanted was Peter's heart. And so he says to them there in verse 4, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter had heard the voice of Jesus preaching. He had heard him speaking to other people. He's just in the boat. You may say he's just the driver. And so he might sit back and he might say, this isn't for me, this is for them. And I can shut it out, I can ignore it. This doesn't apply to me. But now the word of God, the voice of Jesus, is directed squarely at Peter. He tells him what he wants him to do. And now Peter can't really make those excuses anymore. He can't say, this is just for others. This isn't for me. You don't know me. You don't understand. Now Peter actually has to respond to what Jesus has asked him to do. Why does Jesus ask Peter to do this? Is it just that Jesus really enjoys fishing and he thinks to himself, you know, I live a busy life. I've got people around me all the time. You know, fishing is nice and quiet. Why don't we go do some fishing? Is that what's going on here? This request, I think, has more to do with faith than it does with fish. Jesus is after the pursuit of Peter's belief of who he is. And so he asks him to take them out into the deep water and to cast a net down to catch some fish. Now, what would you do? Think about it. Who is the fisherman? Jesus was a carpenter. Now he's a teacher. Peter's been a fisherman, I would guess, for a majority of his life. Do you think he was good at what he did? You think he knew where to fish and where not to fish? Do you think he knew when to fish and when not to fish? I mean, this was his boat. This was his business. Who's the professional here? He'd been up all night fishing. He knew that this was done. I mean, I'm sure he was discouraged. All night fishing and nothing. I'm not a great fisherman. I've been fishing lots of times. I hardly ever catch a fish. I don't know why it's like that. I just hardly ever catch a fish. So I can identify with Peter here a little bit. Quite a few years ago, there was a guy in our church who came up to me and said, hey, let's go fishing. I said, well, I'll go fishing with you, but I don't know if you want me to come because I hardly ever catch any fish. He said, oh, no. I got a boat. I know just the place. We'll go out early in the morning and you will get some fish. Sounds fine to me. And so I meet him at his house and we go out early in the morning and we slip the boat into the water and he tells me, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take this pole and we're going to bait it in this way and we're going to cast in this place and we're going to put these weights on it. We're going to leave it. I do just like he says. I cast where he says. He casts his pole in the water. He catches a fish and I don't. It's fine. It happens this way. I'm kind of used to it. Eventually he says, now, why don't you pull that thing up? And he takes a look at it and he baits it himself. He gets it all fixed up and we cast it back in the water and he casts his line. He catches a fish and I don't. So I'll tell you what, let's switch poles. I'm liking that idea. His pole's on fire, mine's not. So I switch poles with him. He catches a fish on my old pole. I catch nothing on his. Let's switch sides. Good, let's do. Switch sides, he catches a fish and I don't. I didn't catch a single fish that day. He did very well. Maybe you do want to take me fishing with you. I don't know. I understand what it's like to fish and fish and catch nothing. And here's Peter out all night long. He's fishing. He's caught nothing. He's tired. I think he's probably discouraged. And Jesus tells him everything that goes against what he knows to be better. Let's go out into the deep water. He knows that's not the place to fish. And let's go out in daytime. He knows that's not the time to fish. Jesus tells him to cast that freshly washed net back into the water. I'm sure Peter thinks, for nothing. And I don't think that his answer in verse number 5 is quite as we read it. I think we read it all together as one sentence. I mean, that's the way it's punctuated. But I think actually there's probably quite a bit of pause between what he says in the first statement in verse 5 and what he says in the second statement. I think that Peter probably has every intention of telling the Lord no. And that's why I think he says in the opening statement of verse 5, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." And I think he's, you know, expecting Jesus to say, "Oh, okay, that was a bad idea. Let's just head back to shore," right? We have no record of anything that Jesus says here. So in my mind, I picture Jesus just looking at him. Are you going to obey or not obey? Are you going to listen to what I said or not? And Peter had offered his best excuse to the Lord. And it kind of sounded kind of silly now, didn't it? And so after a little pause, I think he finally submits himself to Jesus. And he says in the second half of verse 5, "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." Now, Peter was not unfamiliar with Jesus. He had been around Jesus some. In fact, we saw last week in chapter 4 that Jesus had been at his house. He had healed his mother-in-law. And then there were all sorts of other people who had come to Peter's house that evening and then again the next morning. And Peter had got to see Jesus do miraculous things in the lives of other people. I think Peter had heard Jesus preach. I think he was at Capernaum in the synagogue that day that Jesus preached, and that's why he went to Peter's house afterward. So Peter had heard the preaching of Jesus, he'd seen the miracles of Jesus, and yet it seemed as though all of these things were up for other people. They were impressive, but Jesus hadn't quite got to the heart of who Peter was yet. We would say it this way, he wasn't a committed follower of Jesus Christ yet. He wasn't a disciple. And so Peter is put in a position where he must make a decision whether he's going to obey what Jesus says or not. And he finally relents, and he says, "I'll do as you say, and I'll let down the nets." Now, that point of decision is difficult for us, isn't it? I think if you've had the Lord pursuing you in life and dealing with issues, I think you probably can identify with Peter quite easily here. You know what God says, you hear his voice, you know exactly what he wants. He's dealing with you. He's telling you some things that he wants you to do. And yet, you've given to him your excuses in life. You've said, you know, "I'm not going to do this at this time, Lord, and here's why." And in your mind, all those excuses make really good sense. You offer them to the Lord, and you find out as you tell him your excuses, all of a sudden they sound pretty empty, pretty hollow. And he stares at you and he continues his work in your life, and now you have to make a choice about what you're going to do when God speaks. Are you going to continue to shut him out when he speaks, or are you going to respond to what he says? It's easy for us to yield to the Lord in the areas of life that we've made a mess of. "Lord, I really do need your help in life, and you're offering me to help me with this and this. Boy, I've made a mess of that. Please come help me with these things." But Jesus isn't asking Peter to yield to him in the areas of which he's made a mess. He's asking Peter to yield to him in the areas of Peter's own expertise. He knew these things. He was good at these things. And Jesus is asking him to yield and obey in every area of life. So what about us? What areas of our own life do we think we have under control? That, "Lord, you can work on these areas indeed. Those are a mess and those need your help. But these areas here, you stay out of. I'll do this." And real yielded submission to the Lord is not submission that is restrictive in our lives, but it is wholesale submission, all of myself to God. So what happens to Peter as he submits to what Jesus says here, as he finally obeys? He does what makes no sense to him. He takes those freshly washed nets and he casts them out into that deep water in daytime. And what we find happening here is Peter experiences probably the richest blessing he could have ever imagined. I'm sure that Peter, on those long, dull nights when he had fished and caught nothing, would lean over to his fishing buddies and whisper to them and say, "Can you imagine? What if we pulled up the net and it was so full of fish, it was like starting to break? Oh yeah, wouldn't that be amazing? What if we put all the fish in the boat? There were so many fish, the boat was actually starting to sink. Now that would be a catch." And that's exactly what happens. Peter submits to what Jesus says, and what is unthinkable to him is the very thing that happens. The net is pulled up. It's so full of fish, it's beginning to break. Their boat is full, so they call for their partners to come and bring their boat, and they fill both boats so heavy that they're riding low, it says, in danger of sinking. Indeed, Peter had experienced the kindness of the Lord to him. Something he never expected, something he never thought would happen, had happened in that moment. You know what that's called? It's called grace. Grace is the kindness of God to us that we don't deserve. Here's Peter, an old fisherman. He really didn't want to listen to what Jesus said. And yet he felt compelled to, I guess. And so maybe, I don't know, maybe in half-hearted obedience, he casts his net and he experiences the riches of God's grace to him. Reminds me of an old hymn. It's in our little black Hymns Modern and Ancient hymnal. It's written by a man named William Cooper. It's called "God Moves in Mysterious Ways." And Cooper pens this in a line of that hymn. He says, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessing on your head." You're fearful. You're afraid to obey God. You're afraid to respond. You're afraid of this thing called change. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. You fear these dark clouds, but they're full of the mercy of God, and they would break upon your head. And that's the very thing that Peter experiences here. He experiences the riches of God's grace poured out on him. I think that what happens here is that Jesus gets Peter's attention in the language in which Peter speaks. He'd seen other people healed, and that's nice. He heard Jesus preach, and that's nice. But here Jesus deals with Peter in a way that Peter understands. As Peter understands the grace of God, he responds with that simple line there in verse number 8. He falls down before Jesus. He recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes his unworthiness to stand in the presence of Jesus. He recognizes his sinfulness. So he says in verse 8 there, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Why would you do this to me? Why would you pour out your grace on me? I'm a sinful man. I'm in the boat with you here. Surely you don't want to be in my presence. And yet Peter admits in verse 8, I think, exactly what we must admit if we're going to come to Christ. We must admit who we are. We must recognize who he is. We must admit that we are unworthy for him to show kindness or grace to us to ever forgive us. Indeed, we are unworthy. But in his love, God saves sinners like us. He hears simple prayers like this when broken sinners fall down before him and say, "Lord, I'm unworthy of your kindness to me, but oh, I receive it full and free, that forgiveness that you would offer to me." Isn't God good? Peter hears Jesus preach so many occasions. He sees all these miracles, and nothing seems to work in Peter's life except this. In this moment, it seems as though God has Peter's attention. He now has Peter's heart. God's pursuit is personal. Maybe this morning you're here and you'd say, I think that God's pursuit of me is personal. I see these areas of my life. They probably would mean nothing to anybody else, but I see him pursuing me. He's getting my attention. I don't think it's fish that he's probably going to use with you, but he knows how to get your attention. He knows how to show you your need of sin. He knows how to display his grace to you. So what's your response to God's pursuit of you? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 was read for us in our scripture reading this morning, and it tells us that we should not think lightly of the grace of God, the kindness of God displayed to us, because it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You may be here this morning, and you may see the work of God many times in things all around you. You may be becoming aware of your spiritual need. You may be recognizing that God may be trying to get your attention. He may be pursuing you. He may be like that hound of heaven who's after you. So if that's the case, how are you responding to the kindness of God as he's leading you to repentance? Pursuit of God is intentional. It's personal. Thirdly, this morning, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. Verse 10 makes that quite clear. God is in the business of changing lives. The first half of verse 10 is really a continuation of verse 9, the astonishment at this great catch of fish. But notice where the new sentence begins in verse 10. It says, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.'" Peter understands this idea of catching, right? Jesus is dealing with Peter in language he understands. I know what it is to pursue fish. I know what it is to catch fish. And Jesus says, I want to take you from being a catcher of fish, and I want to make you a catcher of men for my kingdom. The old fisher of fish now becomes the fisher of men. Jesus had caught him. He had, by his own nets of love, drawn Peter into his kingdom. Now he says to Peter, I want you to go and I want you to labor to draw other people in for the kingdom of God as well. And when God deals with a person in this way, what happens is all your purposes, all your priorities of life begin to change. Things that you didn't think were important before are important now. And things that you thought were so important before really don't matter all that much. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, he does this to us. He changes our priorities. He changes our purpose in life. There are many, many important things that we as God's people find precious now that this world looks on with disdain. But they're precious to us. Peter, I think, is one of our favorite guys in the scripture because he's a lot like us, right? He's impulsive, he says dumb stuff, he messes up. We read about Peter and we're like, you know, I connect with this guy. And indeed, he was a man like that. He made many mistakes, even after this point. But what we see is that God had begun a work of change in Peter that continued. After Jesus is crucified, he's buried, he's risen from the dead, he ascends to heaven. Peter stands up at Pentecost. We looked at a portion of a sermon that he preaches that day on Easter Sunday a couple weeks ago. And Peter preaches a very powerful message, and 3,000 people that day are saved and baptized and added to the church. God's pursuit in Peter's life is purposeful, and it's that way with you as well. Fourthly, this morning, note that God's pursuit is powerful. Verse 11 makes that quite clear, doesn't it? When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simple words, but they're very weighty words. They left everything and followed him. Those thoughts we may not think much of because it wasn't our catch, it wasn't our fish. But for Peter, this was the catch of a lifetime. This was the greatest moment of his life. And when those boats come to shore, he walks away from it all because he's following Jesus. God's pursuit of this old fisher had led to wholehearted surrender in every area of life. It all belonged to God. Now nothing could be kept back. Peter was, we may say, a true disciple of Jesus. When we get to chapter 9 of Luke, we'll hear Jesus talking about the kind of people who want to follow me. You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? He says, okay, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life, and when we think save, think keep for myself. Enjoy in this life right now. I want to keep it. It's for me. Life is all about me and what I want. You want to save your life? Jesus says, okay, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses, think, gives up his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? That's a good question. What profit is it really to Peter to keep that boatload of fish and lose his soul for eternity? Peter recognizes what I think Jesus makes clear in some parables later on. He'll say there's a kingdom of heaven is like a field, and in this field there's a treasure. And a man finds that treasure in that field. When he finds that treasure, for joy over finding that treasure, he goes and sells everything that he has and he buys that field. It's a picture of a person who finds the treasure of Christ. It says, everything else in life that I counted so dear, so precious before is really of no value to me anymore because I have found Christ. But in order to take hold of Christ, we have to let go of some of the things that are in our hands, don't we? I just wonder, what are some of those things that so fill our hands that we really can't take hold of Christ? Because I've got all of these things. Here's a picture of some true disciples of the Lord Jesus. They let go of those things to follow Christ. What might it look like in your life to leave everything to follow Christ? Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go home and put your house on the market and put everything on the street corner and sell it all. I'm just asking this question. What is it in your life that's keeping you from following Christ completely? What stands in the way? What is it that's holding you back? What might it look like in your life to leave everything and follow Christ? Perhaps the Lord is pursuing you this morning. Perhaps he's bringing some of these things to your mind. We sing a hymn around here quite regularly. It's an old hymn called Just As I Am. And it reminds us that when we come to the Lord, we don't clean up our lives first. We don't try to be a good person. We come just as we are. And that's absolutely true. But that hymn, Just As I Am, stands a little bit in contrast to what we see here. We come just as I am, just as we are. But God is not content to leave us just as I am. And when we come to him just as I am, he takes us and he begins a good work of change in us. God is in the business of changing lives. He wants to do it in you today. So will you hear his voice? And if you hear his voice, how will you respond to what he says? Will you yield? Will you say with Peter here, you know, Lord, this sounds hard. This doesn't make sense to me. But you're calling me to obey. And at your word, I will obey. Will you know the blessing and the treasure of possessing only Christ? Let's bow for prayer as we close this morning. I'm going to close this morning in a little bit different way than I typically do. If you come here often, you know that I don't normally do this. I'm just going to ask the pianist to play softly that hymn, Just As I Am. And as she plays softly, I'd just like you to think this morning about what God may be doing in your life. He is very kind and faithful to pursue you as the hound of heaven. He might be after you this morning. There may be some areas of your life that he's putting his finger on, and you've been unwilling to yield to him before. You come just as you are. God's not content to leave you just as you are. He wants to do a work of change in you. So as he deals with you this morning, how will be your response to him? Maybe you're here this morning. You say, God's convicting me of my sin. I don't know that I'm a Christian at all. I don't know that my sins are forgiven. In fact, if I died today, I'm not 100% certain that I would be in the presence of God. I'm concerned for my eternal state. I'm concerned that my sin would separate me from God. No matter how hard I've tried, I'm concerned it's not good enough. And God's drawing me to himself this morning. I'm seeing his goodness and his grace. I'm seeing him invite me into his kingdom. I'm sensing that God is wanting me to leave my way and my sin and myself and forsake it all to follow him. That God might be after me to save me this morning. And he's dealing with that in me. If that's you this morning, if you just lift your hand, I would pray for you. I won't call you out or treat you any differently. But if it's you, I would love to pray for you this morning. Just lift your hand up, I'd pray. Okay, maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, the Lord is making pretty clear to me some things that I need to be working on. He is wanting to change me. If that's the case, I would invite you just to respond to the Lord. This time at the end of our service is not a time where you need to change your location and come to the front and pray. It's a time for you to change your heart and respond to the Lord. So I'll just give you a quiet moment to deal with the Lord about whatever he's putting before you, and then I'll close in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've come and that you've come to preach the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That in change or in love you pursue us for change. Lord, may I not think that just because I've said these things this morning that I don't need to obey them or apply them to my own life. May each of us be honest as we listen to your voice and respond to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to submit ourselves and be willing to leave it all to follow Christ. And as we do so, to know the joy and the blessing and the grace that would be poured out upon us. Thank you for these new little babies who are coming, some who've come already. Thank you for the time this morning to enjoy a meal together, to rejoice with these parents. The gift of life. As we're dismissed now and we go to enjoy some food together, we ask your blessing on the food, your blessing on our time of fellowship. Lord, make this a sweet day, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.